Please be seated. It's a joy to be with you again this evening. I ask that you would open your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 8 this evening. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Father God, you say that of your own will, you have brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of your creatures. Holy Spirit, would you speak in this next half hour or so? Father, would every word be from your revealed truth, that it may be said, thus saith the Lord. Give us ears to listen. Amen. Have you ever watched a space shuttle launching off? It's an amazing thing. But before a shuttle takes off, we know the rockets ignite. The launch pad underneath of it, right, becomes engulfed in flame and smoke. And it must endure extreme heat for the shuttle to lift off. It was hard to find an exact number, but temperatures of thousands of degrees. It's hard to imagine. In the last few weeks that we've been able to study Acts, we've seen how Jerusalem, which can be rightly called the launch pad of the gospel in Acts, that's where it all started, Jerusalem, it got heated up big time with persecution. But when it did, and last time we saw that the gospel began to launch into other parts of the world. And this sermon is titled, How a City Becomes Filled with Joy. Because what we see produced in the first city outside Jerusalem that the gospel goes to is joy. But how did that happen? Well, let's read together verses 1 to 8 in Acts 8. Would you follow with me? Acts 8, verses 1 to 8. 2:8. As I read, would you read with me? It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. In entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." That's what we mean by Jerusalem getting heated up by persecution. And then verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." The first step to this city that is spoken of here becoming filled with joy is this. In point one, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to get these. Point one of our message is the word is preached. Verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." The word scattered or dispersed in this verse, it connects us back to verses 1 to 3. So would you just look up with me? These believers are scattered because immediately after the murder of Stephen, an absolute hurricane of persecution breaks out in Jerusalem that sends the believers, right, fleeing for their lives. As verse 1 says, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it. Acts 11, verse 19 says that they even went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But we're told in verse 4 that as they are running, they are all doing something that given their circumstance, you and I probably would not expect. They, verse 4, went about preaching the word. Now, the use of the word preaching here, in my opinion, is a bit unfortunate. Because let me ask, what do you think of when you hear the word preaching? You probably envision something like what's happening right now. A pastor, you know, someone who's gone to school or has been trained how to preach, maybe, who's at the front of a church behind, you know, thanks, Cora, a good steady pulpit. You know, who's delivering a sermon. But the Greek word used here, euangelizo, means to proclaim or share the gospel. To declare what God has said and done, especially the good news that the Messiah, Jesus, has come into the world to save sinners. The same word is used in Luke 8, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, Luke says, soon afterward, he, that's Christ, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming, and here's the same word, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Why is all this about the word preaching so important to us? Look here in verse 4, Acts 8, verse 4, at who is doing the preaching? It says, those who were scattered. So these believers were told, right, running from Jerusalem, likely in some distress, still grieving, right, the death, the murder, the brutal murder of their brother Stephen, nevertheless fulfill the responsibility as witnesses of Jesus Christ to share the good news with the lost. Remember, the apostles, right, those men chosen by Jesus, who had literally walked and studied under him and had had the primary responsibility in the early church of shepherding and teaching, they were back in Jerusalem, holding down the fort, so to speak. And these believers, well, they're on their own now. And it's quite possible that some of them had only known Jesus for a short time. But that doesn't stop them from talking about him. Verse 4 tells us that all of these scattered believers are involved in evangelism. We don't see them here encounter a person who's without Christ and say, you know, I wish I could do something to help you, but I'm not an apostle, so I can't. They're not going down the road saying, friend, you have a disease. It's called sin. And I know the cure, and I could show you the cure, but I'm not one of the pastors. So if you want the cure, you're going to have to walk literally 40 miles that way to Jerusalem. Just be careful because they don't like Christians right now. And they can help you. It's not what we see at all. And I love this. They just do it. Keep in mind, they are running for their lives because of the gospel. And for all they know, right, the people of Samaria could respond to the gospel the same way that the Jews in Jerusalem were. But they don't care. These believers, as we've said before, have a can't stop, won't stop attitude when it comes to sharing the gospel. They know what their Lord and Savior has called them to be his witnesses, Acts 1 verse 8. And therefore, in their hearts, they must share Christ with others. They do it for the glory of their Savior. They also do it because they know the lives of others absolutely depends on it. If they don't, who will? Friends, if you don't, if we don't, who will? To illustrate, these believers in Acts 8 verse 4 are like a team of missionary doctors ministering to dying tribal people. Think of the hills of Ecuador, but are sadly run out of town by hostile rebel guerrilla forces. But as they are chased, they still risk their lives by stopping at every village along the way to administer the antidote. Friend, this is what it looks like when a sinner sees Jesus as their only hope, trusts him, treasures him, adores him, loves them with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They live to tell others. And I'm encouraged because I know that there are those here that this describes. And my prayer is that we would all want this. So let me offer you two encouragements when it comes to you preaching the word. First one, mark this. Do not believe the lie that because you do not have a position in the church or a degree that you cannot or should not share the gospel. The truth is that the gospel has spread across most of the world by people like you and me. Just like those in Acts 8 verse 4, ordinary believers. Look at verse 4. Notice, Luke does not even tell us their names. They are, we can call, no-name evangelists. If we needed their names, Luke would have told us. All we know is that they are believers running for their lives who cannot stop talking about Jesus. And the truth is that God loves to use and work through ordinary and obedient people to do extraordinary things for him. Because that makes him look great. You and I are small. You and I are utterly incapable of changing hearts. We simply have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says. But the King whom we serve is all-powerful and unstoppable. Never forget that. And he wants to use you. So always be on mission, sharing the good news of Christ. What we see here is that wherever men and women who believed in Christ went, so did the message of the gospel. And let's pray expectantly for God to use it. That's the first encouragement. He has called you to be his witness. Second encouragement, do not fear. Do not fear or let yourselves become discouraged when there are challenges or even opposition to you sharing the gospel. In those times, friend, remember Acts 8. Intense persecution. What have we seen? Rather than destroy the church, cause the church to reach out in the gospel to spread. Right? Satan's attempt to silence the believers, it backfired. I want you to think about that and all that's going on in the world right now. When things get hard, don't be fearful, but look to God. Know he's got it all under control. And do the next right thing in obedience to him. I had the blessing of speaking to an individual this week who was pointing to many of the hard things right now for Christians and people in general going on in the world. And how we, right, and we know this, can expect difficulty to increase as we get closer to Jesus' return. But then with a smile, he said, but lots of people are going to get saved. Essentially, he said, buckle up, because though it's going to get hard, God is going to do big things. And that's what we see. And we'll continue to see going on here in Acts 8. So the second encouragement is this, do not fear. But rather, church, let's be like them. And no matter who we are or where we are, be a team that's on mission together and all preach the word. When we continue in our text, would you look with me at verses 6 and 7? We see that the second step to this city becoming filled with joy is this. This is point 2 of our message. The word is heard. We see this in verses 5 to 7. Luke has just told us about all these scattered believers preaching the word. And now he highlights for us one individual. His name is Philip. He's not the Philip who is the disciple of Jesus, but he's the Philip from Acts 6, verse 5, who is one of the 7 men of the Jerusalem church chosen to care for the widows. And Luke puts the spotlight on Philip really for the rest of Acts chapter 8. And later on, he commends him in Acts 21, verse 8, he calls him Philip the Evangelist. So look with me at verse 5 and we'll see how he may have got this name, Philip the Evangelist. It says, verse 5, Philip went down to the city. It's saying he went down because Jerusalem was always higher, right, by elevation. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Where did he go? Samaria. The area north of Jerusalem and Judea. And remember that Jesus had told the disciples that the gospel would get to Samaria. This is God's plan. Acts 1 verse 8, you, Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Samaria is the next stop. And who did Philip evangelize? Samaritans. It's important to make that clear. Because if you were a Jew of that day and you just heard that word, Samaritan, the hairs on the back of your neck probably would have just stood up. Maybe even your fist would have clenched. Because Jews and Samaritans got along together about as well as vinegar and baking soda mix. Their relationship with each other could be described as hostile, right? There was deep hatred. There was prejudice between them. The Apostle John sums it up well in John 4 verse 9 when he says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He leaves it on no unclear terms. The Jews viewed them as half-breeds. They had been rivals with them for centuries. A strict Jew would go out of his way to not have to interact with a Samaritan. And would even call, we see this in John 8:48, they'd even call someone a Samaritan as an insult. On top of that, Jews viewed Samaritans as heretics, as those in a false religion. Though Samaritans claimed to worship the same God as the Jews, they only accepted, right, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and they worshipped, we learn this from John 4, on a different mountain, Mount Gerizim. But why is this important for us to understand? Because despite all this, Jesus loved them, and God made sure the gospel got to them. It's true. Jesus loved Samaritans. Jesus offered Samaritans salvation in John 4, right? Remember, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, he healed them. He healed a Samaritan leper in Luke 17. And he even made a Samaritan an unlikely hero of a parable that we know as the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. But by doing this, Jesus shows us that the gospel is for everyone. There is no place for racial barriers. But we know that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will turn and follow him. So who should we proclaim the gospel to if we're to follow the model set first by Christ? Everyone. If there's something in us, a grudge or a prejudice against a specific group of people that's keeping us from loving and ministering to them, we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of it. Philip, as we see in verse 5, understood this because what did he do? Verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Samaritans, they were looking for the Messiah too, just like the Jews. And Philip shows up and says, let me tell you who the Messiah is. His name is Jesus. And they listened. Philip preached the word. And friends, the word was heard. Look with me at verse 6. Verse 6. It says, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. So it didn't go in one ear and out the other, but they listened intently. They gave heed, some translations say. Philip spoke the gospel and together, right? It says, in one accord, the crowds that had gathered around him, just picture this, right? Focused. They blocked everything else out. And as Luke says, they paid attention. Perhaps you would appreciate if people in your life would pay attention to your words like those did to Philip's. Cue parents. My dear wife knows that if, for instance, I'm answering emails or replying to texts, to not even try carrying on a conversation with me at the same time. Why? Because it goes like this, right? I struggle to focus on two things at once, as may you. So she graciously and patiently either asks me to pause or waits till I'm done. That's my dear wife. But these people in verse 6, they were zoned in. They weren't worried about everything else going on around them, but they paid attention. Because as Philip shared the message, they realized that their lives depended on them hearing it and receiving it. They couldn't afford not to listen. And this right here, what we see is what we pray for in our community, isn't it? I would encourage you to pray for this. Because before anyone can believe the gospel, they must first hear it and pay attention to it. Right? Oh, that we would see crowds gather that are hungry and captivated by the words of the gospel. Think with me and be really honest with yourself for a moment. Perhaps you have heard the good news of Jesus over and over, but have never truly listened. You've heard the sermons and the call to believe on Christ to be saved, but you've never paid attention. My dear friend, please do so now. Please do so now. Jesus is calling through the gospel. Listen. But next we see in verse 6, look with me, that one reason the Samaritans were paying attention was because, verse 6, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. God was powerfully at work. Just like Jesus and the apostles, Philip was casting out demons. He was performing miraculous healings in order to confirm the gospel message. Mark this. Philip's was a ministry of both word and deed. And God calls ours to be the same, word and deed. We know that in some places in Acts, right, we need to be careful not to draw one-to-one correlations with all that they did with what we are to be doing, right? Acts can be descriptive and not always prescriptive because Acts is history, so we need to be careful to read it in light of its genre. And this here is one of those places. But nonetheless, we are to proclaim the message, and by our changed lives and acts of sacrificial love, show, right, the lost and dying world around us, our unsaved friends and family, that the gospel really is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That the gospel really can change you from the inside out. These signs and healings were there in order to show them that Philip was the real deal, a messenger from God that carried the truth. What he was saying was being backed up by the miracles that God was doing through him. People were being freed spiritually, but also physically. What an amazing thing. And as we've said before, the miracles here served the message. About these two verses, David G. Peterson says, such close attention, he's summing up these three verses, 5-7, such close attention to the claims of the gospel is the prelude, it comes before, to genuine faith. It was the gospel about Jesus that interested them most, and they applied themselves to understand it together. What an amazing scene. And I encourage you to look at verses 6 and 7, at how the Spirit of God was able to bring crowds of outcasts, right, Samaritans, to pay attention to the Word of God. And for you to believe that God can do the same here. We must be faithful to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim it in such a way that it can be understood by everyone. And at the same time, pray that the Spirit will cause lost sinners to pay attention, to listen. Luke, right, the author here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't leave us to guess what the outcome is of Philip's preaching. And I can appreciate this. But he tells us here, right in verse 8, the preaching and the signs that were going on, they worked together. In verse 8 says, there was much joy in that city. What a succinct and beautiful verse. Something happened. Something changed in those crowds. There was a response. The word was preached and the word was heard. In point 3 of our message, the word was received. We can be certain of this from what we read further in Acts 8. I encourage you to just look a little bit further with me. We're going to see much more of this next week. But Acts 8, verse 12, it says, but when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they responded. And what happened? They were baptized, both men and women. And then in verse 17, too, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they believed, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. Friend, that day in Samaria, the Spirit of God worked through the Word of God to make new children of God. The Word was shared. The Word was paid attention to. And as verse 18 says, they believed. Philip, as he preached the good news. Let's be clear, it's not enough to hear the gospel, to just hear the gospel. It's not enough even to just pay attention to the gospel, but you must receive it for yourself. And that's what happened. And praise the Lord, it's still happening just like this all around us. In John 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. On that day, a Samaritan city was changed. Because, using the words of 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Creator, the all-powerful God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, shone in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel was believed one person at a time. Until, Luke can say, there was much joy in that city. Friends, do you have joy? Joy is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. When a person believes, they are given a new heart that can have genuine joy in God. Their affections change so that they rejoice in the God of their salvation. The truth is that God wants you to have true and lasting joy, a joy that lasts for eternity, something that you will never find apart from Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, to the disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. God wants us to serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart. If walking with God is only drudgery to you, there's no joy in it, then friend, hear me with much love. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because when we believe on Christ and begin growing in our relationship with him, our hearts grow more and more satisfied in Christ. So that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 4 verse 7, you have put, God, you have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. So delight yourself in God. Church, pursue joy. How? Pursue Christ. Genuine belief always leads to joy. We're going to see this too. After the Ethiopian eunuch believed, right at the end of Acts 8, he, verse 39, went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:39. The same as we see here in verse 8. The city was filled with joy. To recap what we've seen in closing in Acts 8, verses 4 to 8, this account, it really demonstrates to us the power of the Word of God, doesn't it? It is, Hebrews 4, verse 12, living and active, we know, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. And that day in Samaria, when the Word was faithfully proclaimed by Philip, God went to work. And lost souls were saved. The Word was preached, it was heard, and friends, it was received. And friend, rejoice, because that same gospel that proclaimed much joy in that city is the same gospel that you and I have and are called to share. And this is what the gospel does. It changes lives. It changes cities. It changes the world. And it will change your life if you humble yourself, cry out to God, and receive it. So how does a city, or a town, or a small community become filled with joy? The answer, the gospel, preached, heard, and received. Amen.